We're going to be talking about the acceptable year of the Lord and what purpose it served, what it did, what it was, some details about it, rather than just one or two sentence answer what it is. We're going to look into some verses. We'll start in Isaiah 61 and go through the first six verses and talk about related things that come up. Not really rabbit trails, but side information that enhances our understanding of the acceptable year of the Lord. So starting with verse 1. Now this, as we read it, keep in mind that it's not talking about the return of the Lord to the earth. It's not talking about the second coming in this first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So, like we said, that's not talking about when he comes back to earth. It was more about his first coming. It was a prophecy before he came the first time. Verse 1 that we just read, and the first part of verse 2 in Isaiah 61, they prophesied things that occurred during Christ's earthly ministry. And he confirms that in Luke 4, about verse 22, I think it is. Just a note about truth, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, again, we're going to read the first and second verses together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Who mourns? Who is it talking about, those that mourn? Well, we see accompanying passage in a different part of the Bible. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12:10 tells us what's going to happen. They've been blinded. Israel has been blinded. They can't see from Acts 28 on. They've been cast away. On until now, but it's not going to always be that way. It's a temporary thing. They will be brought back, and here's how we know. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Those who mourn for him then are those who have pierced him, it says. That's Israel. Talking about Israel. All the prophets, all God's prophets prophesied about Israel. At the second coming of Christ to the earth, Israel looks up and realizes, wow, did we ever blow it? Jesus really is the risen Messiah. And they'll realize it. Because God has, He's poured out a spirit of grace and of supplication on them. Why? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in already, so the blindness, it's time for the blindness to be removed. Romans 11:25. It will be for Israel like it was for Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, it says, when he actually saw the risen Christ and realized that he was on the wrong side of things. Saul of Tarsus was against Jesus, thinking that he was a fraud, until he saw him on the Damascus Road. Israel will be trembling and astonished when they look up in the sky and see Jesus Christ coming back to earth. See Jesus Christ, whom they've pierced, coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Israel is going to mourn. Part of Messiah's duty is at some time to overcome, this is in verse 2 again, Isaiah 61:2. Messiah's duty is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, this being when he came the first time. And in the first part of the second verse, we see the Messiah's activities, which he accomplished on earth during his time before his ascension back to heaven. And actually, we'll get to that in a little bit. Then in verses 2, the second half of verse 2 through 6, we see Messiah's prophesied activities, what he's going to be doing, that he will accomplish after he returns to earth, starting, I think in verse 2 there it says, the day of vengeance of our God. That's upon the return of Christ, after he had gone to heaven, he's there now, and when he returns, it's the day of vengeance of our God to comfort mourners, to comfort those who've been ridiculed and persecuted all these centuries, talking about Israel. They've been blinded. In these scriptures, we see first Christ's work and what he did on the earth before his ascension back to heaven, and then we see his return to earth second time from heaven in these verses here that we're going through. We see the vengeance of God at the end of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. Isaiah describes the joy and comfort after the tribulation when Christ comes to reign in the millennium, the 1,000 years that Christ will rule on the earth with a rod of iron. Israel is to be reigning with him to comfort all that mourn. The verses that follow, we're going to be looking at verses related to Christ's second coming to earth. That's starting with the second half of Isaiah 61, verse 2. The day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise and the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And you can see that it's better for Israel when they get into the millennial reign of Christ. Going on, we're up to verse 3. Let's look at verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations and shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, the sons of the alien, or foreigner, Gentiles or the nations. The sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Those Gentiles at that time will be Israel's servants. Israel then will be the head, and the nations will be the tail, as in Deuteronomy 28:13. We're not going to go there for time's sake, but that's where it's told that Israel will be the head. They're not the head now, but they will be. Isaiah 61, verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. you not being the ones that are listening to me now, but you Israelites receiving that prophecy from Isaiah. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So at that time, the power and the money and the influence of the Gentiles will come flowing into Israel. Israel will be a nation of priests unto the Lord as promised. We saw a, I don't know if it was a satanic counterfeit copy of that, but it, we saw something like that happening that wasn't the real thing when in 1973, 1974, when there was, well, some of us, those of us were that were back there back then, when the Middle East countries raised the price of crude oil and caused gasoline to jump like 3 or 4 times, it's 300 or 400%. They're spending the riches they earned then, now buying businesses up and everything. So that's just a sidelight. Anyway, Israel will be a nation of priests back in the future, in the millennium. Priests unto the Lord, as promised in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. We'll take a look at that. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So it says right there who the ye is. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. It says speak unto the children of Israel. That's the ones that will be the kingdom of priests and the holy nation. At times when God said Israel is the head and the Gentiles are the tail, if you've been thinking that Israel was the same as the Gentiles in the eyes of God at those times, then that's not a biblical thinking. From the beginning, you can see two entities, two separate domains, the earthly domain and the heavenly domain. Just look at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Israel was promised the earth in Genesis 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, 15, many places. I'll just read those two to verify it. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. This is verse 7 in Genesis 12. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And then next chapter, Genesis 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Well, hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. All the land goes all the way to the Euphrates. Nile to the Euphrates up to Lebanon area, Syria area, almost into Turkey. So there's a lot of squatters there right now. The body of Christ is promised heavenly places. A couple verses for that. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. From the time of Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26, and we don't need to go there unless you want to check it on your own, but from that time in Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26, Israel was separated from the Gentiles in order to be holy unto the Lord. So there is a difference there. If you don't recognize that difference and separate what is about the heavenly body of Christ from the rest of Scripture that's to the land-bound Israel, you cannot understand the Bible. You have ignored the basic key to understanding the Bible. The Lord only revealed it to Paul about how to be saved into the body of Christ. So that's only in Paul's epistles, his 13 epistles that he wrote. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Things that talk about, that sound like they're talking about it, are usually just talking about Israel's future salvation. Or that Israel has to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. Not so with us. We just read some verses that show we're saved upon belief. And we'll read more in a few minutes. If you wrongly assume that what is written in the Bible is all written to us and about us, and or else all of it's written only to Israel, then you'll get a self-contradicting mixture where you'll think that you have to wrestle the Scriptures into unity and into integrity. And you'll think that you have to rescue the Scriptures so that God is true. No, you don't have to. You have to believe the Scriptures as they're written in the true Bible. When you don't make that division and realize what is to who, then you would either reject the Bible as full of mistakes, or else you'd start trying to correct the Bible, so-called correct. You're actually flawing it when you change it. But by making slight changes or redefinitions to make things fit. And you make it say what you think it ought to say, according to your own understanding. You would be starting to think that you are Israel, when you're not Israel. Israel is Israel, and the Lord will bring them back when it's His time to. Just take all the Bible to whom it was written, separating those two entities, Israel, from the body of Christ. Or Israel was there for, well, no. They both were in the mind of God, but Israel is exposed first in the Bible. And then when you get to Acts 9, you start getting information about the heavenly body of Christ. Most of the Bible was written to Israel, except for Paul's 13 epistles of Romans through Philemon, which are God's complete revelation to and about the body of Christ. Jesus Christ quoted part of that scripture, and he cut it short in righteousness, not finishing the quote for a reason. And we'll see that reason. Look at Luke, jumping to Luke in the days that Jesus Christ was alive on earth. Luke 4, and we're going to read starting in verse 15. We'll eventually get down into 20, 21, 22, but for now, Luke 4:15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And when there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's what we call Isaiah, and when he had opened the opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And before we go on, I just take notice. Jesus knew what he would read. He looked for it in the scriptures. He found it, and then he started reading. So he knew where he was going. And Jesus quoted that Isaiah passage that included Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 6. But here's what he read, starting in verse 18, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is with me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But he stopped, as if it was the end of the prophecy there. After the first phrase in verse 2, he stopped. Christ did not read about the day of the of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Then he said something startling about the verses that he did read. He stopped after he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 19. It says in Luke 4:19, going to 4:20, he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister and sat down. He gave it again to the minister, it says. And he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Christ was saying that he was the one the scripture was talking about. Christ was saying that what he read in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and the first part of 2 referred to him and his ministry to them that day, that time when he was on the earth. What he went around preaching involved him being the anointed one, the one anointed to fulfill the kingdom that was promised, to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Only the part that Jesus Christ had read was to be fulfilled at that time during his lifetime there on earth. The Lord was telling them what his earthly ministry would include. The last part of Christ's earthly ministry involved, it was Isaiah 61 verse 2a, but only through the first phrase in verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ was informing them that the last thing in Christ's earthly ministry would be the acceptable year of the Lord. That year, it was a year, and it's called in Scripture the acceptable year of the Lord. To see what Christ was saying was that was next in prophecy after his earthly ministry, look what Jesus said, stopped. He didn't say it. He read up to the acceptable year of the Lord, and then after that, what didn't he say? What wasn't going to be included in his earthly ministry? The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. That is Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Do you remember who it will be that mourns? Again, we saw in Zechariah 12:10, it's Israel. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They're the ones that mourn, and shall be in bitterness for him. as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So those that mourn will be those of Israel that had not believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And they still did not believe. But when they see him coming down in the clouds, like Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, when they see his pierced hands, they will mourn for him whom they have pierced. As prophesied in first in Isaiah 61 verse 1, in Christ's earthly ministry, he did preach the gospel to the poor in heart. Heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. In fact, that healing is one of the signs of the Messiah, so that they could recognize when the Messiah came. So that's why there's no more healings now, because the Messiah is not on his way. He already came, was rejected, and will come back in power and glory. But after his earthly ministry, or toward the end of it, he was crucified. After Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, he still continued to be working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Look at Mark 16, verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20 tells us, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. That's the last verse in Mark. That's after he had ascended back to heaven, working with them, confirming the word with signs. You can see the Lord working signs, miracles, healings, and wonders in the 11 verses during the acceptable year of the Lord. These 11, let me just list them for you. Acts 2, verse 11, and verse 22, and verse 43. And then you go to Acts 3, verses 10 and 11. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 14, verse 22, verse 30. And in chapter 5, verse 12 and 16. And in chapter 6, especially regarding Stephen, verse 8 and 15. The verses I just mentioned verified Mark 16:20, that the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Your Bible is true. Study it and believe it. Those signs were not ineffective. They did the confirming that they were intended to do. After the signs confirmed the word, there was nothing left to be confirmed. There were no more signs then for that purpose. And we'll close there, I think, until tomorrow.